This evening's scripture reading will be in 1 Timothy chapter 4. This is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in the world in the word, and conduct in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to the reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy. With the laying on of the hands of the eldership, meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, to the, your progress. May be evident to all. Take heed to yourself, and do the doctrine continue in them. For you doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you.
Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. I want to first solicit your prayers on our behalf. We will not be with you, Lord willing, as the plans are for next Sunday. We'll be in a gospel meeting down in Columbia, Tennessee, and we would have solicited your prayers for that effort that we put forth there. And also at the same time, your prayers for the meeting that's to take place here in just a few days, and for the safety of Brother Crozier to be with us, and also for his efforts that he has planned to talk about us about how important it is that we be people who believe in our God. As I mentioned this morning, this message this evening has a lot to do with the current events that have taken place and transpired over the last several days and weeks. There have been a lot of things that have been stated, both publicly from the standpoint of what's been covered in the news, what's been blogged, twittered, social media, every kind of report you could think of about the circumstances related to the appointment of Mr. Brett Kavanaugh as the next Supreme Court Justice. Seemingly everything was in order for him to be placed in that position until there was an accusation made and some things that were stated regarding a particular woman by the name of Dr. Ford, who it had been determined had put forth an accusation against Mr. Kavanaugh. And through these things that were revealed, it delayed his confirmation. And we know, as through several other news reports, his confirmation came through this yesterday, before the week began today. But the things that have been stated through all of this, I listened to and mulled over and talked about, and some of you have probably talked about the same, from a political standpoint, how it's going to affect the country and all those things. But what really caught my attention was that there were people that were young people, teenagers, that were asked questions in regards to what took place. One of which was, when should a person be held accountable for their actions as children or teenagers? When should that take place? Now, I want you to think about that question. The answer to that question would have some bearing upon a young person when they're going to be a Christian, when they're going to decide to be a Christian. Now, there could be a lot of answers as to when that particular age may be, or when that particular stage of life comes, where they're now held accountable. So as a result of the answering of that question, that puts in the framework of, okay, that's when a child needs to think about seriously about being a Christian, because they're now at that point going to be held accountable for their actions as children or teenagers. And I thought that was a pretty interesting question. The other one was posed to young people. Do young people think about the choices they make as teenagers and the consequences for their adult life regarding those particular decisions that they make? Do they think that there's any particular way, that these actions on their part could have any consequences on their future life as an adult? And I thought it was very interesting that they would ask these questions, and it makes sense because these allegations that were made against Mr. Kavanaugh came from a woman who, I guess you'd say for all practical purposes, that's a 15-year-old girl, 36 years ago, 15 years old, and the accused individual being Mr. Kavanaugh, at 17 at that time, was stated that she was sexually assaulted by this individual at a party when she was drunk from alcohol. And from that, that's why they asked these teenagers these questions. And as a result of the answers that were given that I'm going to reveal to you just a little bit, that has a lot to do with the conduct, character, attitude of what the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4 talks about, as well as the attitude, conduct, actions of young people here all over the world, and at the same time their parents, and how they can guide them, or maybe the question should be, can they guide them in attitudes and actions and behaviors in lieu of the things that have been taking place? There are some things that these questions do to the minds and the hearts of people. It puts a particular status or a particular standard or a particular mindset in people regarding teenagers and their conducts and attitudes, that either this is the way they're going to be and you can't stop it, or maybe there's a way you can train them and prevent them from doing the things that maybe these two people participated in. Now, I'm not here to say that these things didn't happen to this woman, nor am I here to say that necessarily this man is the one that's involved. Other people make those judgments. FBI investigations came across, understood what the consequences were, and put all the evidence there to determine exactly what's going on. Nor am I putting myself in a political arena and say, okay, this is what these particular people should do, and this is what these particular people should do. What I want to do is take the lessons that are coming from these things to prevent those things that were stated from happening to any other young person in this audience. And the first thing I want you to think about with me is this idea of responsible discretion. Responsible discretion. The messages that were presented in the last few days regarding these two people and what they allegedly have done or did, they were hearing from others that during the ages of 15 and 17 regarding these people, that teenagers will be teenagers. Boys will be boys. Quote, it's harder for young people these days, end quote. Quote, sexual misconduct is just normal part of a teenager's life, end quote. These things done as teenagers really do not matter, end quote. Those are some of the statements that have been made over the last several days and several weeks regarding this. Now, I want you to think about this. All of those statements put in a category of an expectation that adults have toward young people. And it's very low expectation of the fact that they're going to be just like this. Their ability is really not that good. And their ability to decide and be responsible, it can't be expected of a 15-year-old nor of a 17-year-old. Therefore, when they get to 13, you can't expect much out of them other than some of these what they call normal things of life. In other words, when a child gets to the point of being 13, he or she is defeated. I mean, their expectations are so low, there's no way they can exceed what the expectations of all the people in the world are. But the question is that what we're supposed to embrace? And I think not. Teenagers, is it true they're going to always be teenagers? Is it true that that's just a normal part of teenage life? Or is it the fact that when you look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, and it says what it does in verse 12, is that what should be considered? Now, I'm not here to tell you, nor to debate the idea of how old Timothy is. We would know he's under the guidance and direction of the Apostle Paul. What's verse 12 said apply to any child and any teenager, no matter what their age would be? Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example to them that believe in word and manner of life and love and faith and impurity. Is that not really the idea of responsible in your discretion, that you're an example and that you can be an example in all those areas. In other words, you can be excellent. And you don't have to be normal as most people think teenagers would be normal, and you're not supposed to just be like boys will be boys and teenagers will be teenagers. There was a statement that was made by a 17-year-old girl in Pittsburgh to all these questions and things that happened. They just keep saying, he was, Mr. Kavanaugh, he was in high school. Boys will be boys. But I'm in high school. I don't want that to happen to me. It feels alienating reading what's happening because they're blaming so much on the fact that they were in high school and they were young. She rejected what she called, quote, the whole maybe they didn't know better at that age argument. In other words, when you're teenagers, you don't know any better than to do those kind of things at your age. And she rejected that whole idea that people are trying to present as that what teenagers are going to do. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, doesn't throw itself in that same category and say, well, that's what all teenagers and young people will do. There's a word that has been so thrown out there during the last few days that I want to talk to you about in just a minute, that seemingly has become to be something that takes place whenever these teenagers do these kind of things. It's called consent. But do we know what consent means? Consent is a decision to allow. It's an agreement, permission, approval, okay, go ahead, comply with the understanding that decision that's made is made with responsible discretion. That's what the word consent is about, that you're going to act in a way that is going to be responsible in a discreet way because of you know what you're doing. In other words, you've agreed to it. You have found yourself giving permission to it. You've given the okay, go ahead and comply with it. Now, what I want to do is, if this idea of them consenting to this 17 and 15-year-old, as was stated in the reports lately, if this was a consent effort or action involved on their part, then I want to put that to a test to see if that's what young people will do at that age. Go with me to Genesis chapter 39. In Genesis chapter 39, there's an instance where there's this man, this young man by the name of Joseph, who is brought into the house of Potiphar, sold there. He is there, and in this house, he is given responsibilities. He knows this. It says in verse 6, and he left all, that is Potiphar, left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not all that was with him, save the bread that he did eat. And Joseph was comely and well-favored. Then watch verse 7. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, lie with me. He refused and said to his master's wife, behold, my master knows not what is in with me in the house, and he hath put all things into my hand. He is not greater in his house than I, neither has he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass that he hearken not unto her day by day to lie by her or to be with her, in verse 10. And then in verse 11, it came to pass about this time that he went out into the house to do his work. There was none of the men in the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Now, what is it that's going on here? What is it that he's given responsibility, that is Joseph, in the house of Potiphar? Potiphar doesn't know what he's doing, but he is using responsible discretion at whatever it is that's in the house of Potiphar to do what it is that's necessary under Potiphar, except for any kind of relationship with his wife. And he states that. He states that. Now, what is it that he is doing? Now, think about this. There is no social media that Joseph is accessing to decide what he needs to do in these circumstances. There is no political movement. There's no public debate. There's no friend there. All that he's got is this woman's temptation and God. And his decision to do what he does, no matter what the age is, it's not boys will be boys, teenagers will be teenagers. He says, this is what I will not do to be responsible and discreet, because that's what God wants me to do. That's the difference. Therefore, he understands what he's doing. He understood that if he gave consent to the woman, allowed it, accepted it, gave permission, okayed it, let's go ahead, then he would definitely have, based upon all the information, responded responsibly. But he also responds responsibly in the fact that he does not find himself involved in this particular matter with Potiphar's wife. And the age doesn't matter. It's that he's acting responsibly. He's exercising discretion because he knows if he participates in this, this is wickedness against God. He knows he has a relationship with God. He has a relationship with Potiphar. He has a relationship with Potiphar's wife. And he has a relationship with the people in the house. And every action that he participates in has an impact on every single one of those relationships. And it will also have some bearing upon his future, and which we won't get into, but this talks a little bit more about that. He keeps it very clear in front of us, no matter how unfairly he's treated later, that the thing that he's doing, regardless of what Potiphar's wife does, he is acting with responsible discretion in this regard. And that's something every young people should know. That one time you drive too fast, you're responsible for that. One time you steal that pack of gum from the store, you're responsible for that. One time that you have sex before you get married, you're responsible for that. And that's something should be very, very clear. Regardless of how it's defined in our day and time. Now, when we talk about what's going on here and the consequences later, you're going to see that, and we'll talk about that a little bit later in this case. But if you want to know what the consequences are regarding your consent to do something now, and our family just spoke to someone this week about the fact that their son, a cousin of ours, their son is in jail, in prison, in another state, in another county, because of the fact that they consented to, accepted, they approved of, agreed to, okayed, and went ahead and started selling drugs and partaking in drugs. They're supposed to get out in April of next year with a 10-year probation and have to go through some series of treatments after that. Therefore, that one decision, or maybe multiple decisions, we would say, at that age, whatever that age was, that this person did this, therefore, the next 10 years he's going to be on probation after he gets out of prison. But is that what all boys will do at that age? Because the mother was telling us that she would talk to other mothers, and they would say to her, my boy does the very same thing. My boy does the very same thing. Therefore, in the world in which we're living in, even among our families, there's an idea that maybe our expectation is too high. Yet God is the one, in this case right here in the book of Genesis chapter 39, says, no. It's not that it's too high. It's just that people need to learn discretion. Responsible discretion. And let's look at this. Over in the book of Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5, let's notice something that takes place here in verses 12 through verse 14. He provides for us an opportunity to know that there is a means by which you can learn and grow and be taught to know exactly what needs to be done. He says in verse 12, when by reason of time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of solid food. For everyone that partakes of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for full-grown men, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Okay? Some people will say in verse 14, there you go. You can't expect too much out of young people until they get older, because it says solid food is for full-grown men. And then you got 1 Timothy saying what it says in chapter 4 and verse 12. If discernment is what children and what teenagers can do responsibly, have discreet responsibility, then why is it that there's so many of them not making good choices and not making bad choices, more so than what others will do? There has been a tendency to think among adults that these people who are children and who are teenagers cannot really be capable of discernment. And what we need to do is put them into a, quote, learning environment, end quote, so where they can all be pressed into learning to be responsible and discreet, waiting till they get older so they can do that. I think it's very important to know. There's one young man who's a 17-year-old in this instance, which is a different one than the one that I alluded to earlier, who said, I have less experience living through life and knowing what's right and what's wrong. But I think that most people around me have a pretty educated view on what's right and what's not in those regards. They can make good judgments. They can make good discretion and make responsible ones about what is right and what is wrong. Some can make better decisions than others. There was one man that was interviewed in this, a psychologist from Temple University, about all these things, about what children do or teenagers do. And he says most teenagers are mature enough to know right from wrong. He says adolescents are individually sometimes more short-sighted. And it is, he says, because they don't know better? No, that doesn't even figure into the discussion. It's because they have difficulty behaving in ways consistent with what they know, what they already know. And I want you to hear very carefully with me the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and listen to what it is that Paul tells Timothy again about being responsible and using discretion. Watch verse 22. But flee youthful lust and follow after righteousness, faith, love, peace within the call of the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and ignorant questions refuse, knowing that they gender strife. And the Lord's servant must not strive, but be gentle toward all, apt to teach, forbearing, in meekness, correcting themselves that oppose themselves, if peradventure God may give them repentance unto the knowledge of the truth. Responsibility and discreet responsibility is said, you lead this along. You can know what right and wrong is, and you can understand it. It's possible for every child and teenager to act that way. Everyone can do that. And to flee youthful lust would put a situation in the mind of a child that says, there are certain places I don't need to be going. Like, for the example of the case that I alluded to a while ago with this 17-year-old individual, this man, this woman who accuses this man 36 years ago of sexually molesting her, they went to a party. There's one thing that you need to make sure of that you don't go to, and that's parties. Because parties, for a young person, puts them in a very vulnerable situation, and they make decisions that they wind up having to regret. So therefore, you would avoid the possibility of being in a vulnerable situation and finding yourself behaving and acting in a way that you'll have to deal with for the rest of your life. So there are certain places you're not going to go. Older people, younger people, we can all understand the idea of being responsible and discreet. It is very important to know that we make sure that we teach them by example. We teach them to make sure they make the right comprehension. They focus, they give attention, they get it, they study it, they observe it, they get enough information that they can examine and say, this is what I don't need to do, and this is what I need to do. Now, spend enough time on that probably. So that's lesson number one. Be responsible and discreet. The second one is the idea of truth matters. Truth matters in all instances. Jesus and the inspired writers in the New Testament knew just how well truth would make a difference in the lives of people. As we alluded to this morning in the book of John chapter 8, there was Satan going around the hearts of several people, and they were believing those lies and thinking those lies were true, and they would follow that. But the apostles, as well as Jesus, knew the importance of truth. John 8:32, know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And then when Jesus said that I would deliver to you, that is the apostles, the information from the Holy Spirit, he says in verse 13, howbeit when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you to all the truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but what things soever he shall hear, these shall he speak, and he shall declare unto you the things that are to come. You'll know the truth. John 17, the very next chapter, verse 17, Jesus says about his disciples, sanctify them in the truth, thy word is truth. They know just how important truth is. After those words were written, and after the gospel began to be revealed, and these men started writing it down, do you know what happened? Truth didn't matter anymore. In the book of 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, verse 9 to verse 12, there were very evil and deceptive spirits of error that were coming along, and people started listening to them and believing them. And God let them believe, every single one of them, however many they wanted to believe. Did that mean the truth doesn't matter?
No.
The truth still mattered no matter how many people followed the lies and said, that's true. The path to truth is through humility. Therefore, we have to get rid of all of these biases and preconceived ideas and unresolved hurts and confusion and doubt. We've got to be the ones who will make sure that we will get past our own trouble issues so that we can see the truth. Because truth matters in every single one of those instances. And God's the one that's going to speak it. He doesn't lie, according to Titus chapter 2 and verse 2. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. And the thing is, truth is available whether or not people want to see it and read it or not. The road to truth has always been the same. Seek what God says the truth is. And it will always make the difference. And it will always be what we need to desire regardless of what other people believe or they don't believe. Doesn't matter. Through all these hearings that have taken place over the last several days and weeks, truth has just absolutely been destroyed in some instances. It's been clouded. It's been given some kind of facade as if to say, okay, this person's telling the truth and this person's telling the truth, and they get these two people together and they testify. They got the woman up there and she's testified, and got the man up there and he testified, and all these individuals speak what they want to speak, and then all the people ask them the questions, and then they give the answers, and everybody's got to answer. Well, which one's telling the truth? Which side is the truthful side? And when all that's over, as it is now, for this point, there's still going to be some debates. There will still be some issues brought up. There will still be some people tried to be discredited for what it is they said. And in regard to all that, truth will still matter. And no matter how many people in the world will come away with another viewpoint, truth will always still matter. And all those individuals that question Dr. Ford and Mr. Kavanaugh, who those people were that questioned them when all that's over, they're going to get on with some other issue that's pressing and needs their attention. And when they get through doing that, they'll go to the next one and the next one and the next one. And then they'll start campaigning to tell people, we are worthy candidates for whatever district, state that they're in. But for the Christian, folks, that is different. We have a holy, heavenly standard that is going to be the truth. It's going to be higher than the Constitution. It's going to be higher than any legal or judicial standard that is there, because truth is eternally imperative. Truth will always be something that be seriously needing to be dealt with by people that are Christians, toward God, toward Christ, toward the Bible, toward the church, toward faith. While all these other individuals are going to go to the next issue and deal with all the things, we still have to deal with the truth every day. Every day. It's always going to matter. And regarding the people that are young, the young people, they are the people that's going to have to start waking up to the truth and responsibility too. And I'll tell you why. It is because they are individuals who are wanting. They are wanting people to believe them. They're wanting people to believe that they speak the truth. And it concerns them that there are people who are adults that do not believe them when they speak the truth. Therefore, they're wanting people to believe in who they are and what they do. But you have to be interested in the truth to avoid the lies and the suspicions and the doubts. I think there's something to be said for this want thing that's very interesting. If a teenager is interested in being believable, they must desire the truth. Can it be done? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12 says that. It can. And then 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16 even gives you an example. If you want people to believe in you, then you're going to have to be the ones who believe the truth first, and you'll have to practice it in order that people will believe you. You see. He talks about that in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. And notice, I want you to notice very carefully how he states it when he says, take heed to thyself and to thy teaching. Continue with these things, for in doing so thou shalt so both save thyself and them that hear thee. You see the difference? If young people are wanting to be believable, they have to be interested and have a desire for the truth, and then they have to practice it in order that they be believable, so that they will have the want that they're wanting from adults. I want them to believe me. I want them to trust in me. Do you know how many people wanted to believe Mr. Kavanaugh? Do you know how many people wanted to believe Dr. Ford? Why can't we be people who, instead of wanting people to believe us, have people already have in their mind, I believe them, or I believe her, or I believe him? Shouldn't that already be something that's established, and it's all because of the truth that matters? Think about it from this standpoint. Do you want to believe the truth, or do you believe the truth? I want to believe what you're telling me about God. I want to believe what you're telling me about baptism. I want to believe what you're telling me about worship. I want to believe that. But there are people who want to believe someone, but in many cases have a disbelief. Therefore, the person or the subject has already been thrown out because they disbelieve it. They want to believe it, but because of the disbelief that's in their heart, they don't believe it. Therefore, they can't come along and say, I believe, or they say, well, I want to believe it, but they don't believe it. Truth matters when it comes down to belief. Do you want to believe the Bible as the truth, or do you believe the Bible as the truth in all matters? Colossians 3:17, whatsoever you would, what? In all that you do all to the glory of God, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. That's the matter of the truth. people can follow that truth. Not that they want to believe it, but it already is the truth. Wanting to be people who believe the truth is different than the people who already say, I believe the truth. Do you want to believe God created? Do you want to believe God created rather than evolution? Or do you already believe that God created rather than evolution? Truth matters. Truth matters. It is already in a position to be believed. And we have to be the ones who decide, do we believe it? Not that we want to believe it, but we already believe it. And it brings me to ask this question when it comes down to this idea of truth. Where is our source of truth? What is it? That has a lot to do with whether or not we want to believe something or that we already believe it. How many of you, when you read it and see it on Facebook, believe that is truth? Believe it's truth. Or when you read it and see it, you say, I want to believe it's true. There are so many people that quote things on social media as if it is to be believed as truth. It is truth. It is truth. It is truth. News reports, friends, family, parents, teachers. Where is the real source of truth? I mean, you're in some event somewhere, and by chance you pass by, or you're sitting real close to her, you're standing close to someone who you hear behind you, maybe in front of you, some kind of conversation, and in that conversation you hear something you never heard before, or maybe it's something in what they say and the way they say that it makes it very believable. Do you want to believe it, or do you believe it as the truth? And you go and quote it to somebody else and say, well, that's what I heard. That's what I heard. This whole issue that's come up lately has just really enforced into my mind that the source of truth needs to be found in Scripture, not anywhere else. The truth and the knowledge of that truth is right there. While all the world wants to believe the lie and disregard the truth, I got to follow this. I need to go to this. And then this one. One of the lessons that all teenagers, all children, and adults can learn is pray for those who know not what they do. In the past few weeks, this statement was made. If somebody can be brought down by accusations like this, then you, me, every man certainly should be worried. We can all be accused of something. And in this past week's hearing, Mr. Kavanaugh said, I quote, I intend no evil will to Dr. Ford and her family, which is how he and his family were coping with these accusations that were made. Immediately after that, he said, Liza, which was his 10-year-old daughter, all of 10 years old, said to her mother, we should pray for the woman. Then again, right after that, he repeated, I have no ill will to Dr. Ford. I want you to go back with me to the case of Genesis chapter 39. These, not every bit of the circumstances that happened in the life of Joseph are identical to what has happened in the last few weeks, but there's a lot of similarities here, a lot of similarities that have taken place. How does Joseph handle being falsely accused? Once his garment is left in the hands of Potiphar's wife, verse 20:14 says, she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them and said, see, he has brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass when he heard that, I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment by me and fled and got him out. And she said, and she laid up his garment by her until the master came home. And she spake unto him, saying in these words, the Hebrew servant whom thou hast brought unto us came into me and mocked me. And I came, and it came to pass that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment by me and fled out. It came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, she spake unto him and said, after this manner, why did thy servant to me? that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him, put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in prison. But Jehovah was with Joseph and showed kindness unto him and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. We don't know all the many details as to how Joseph felt about him being falsely accused. But you do know God was with him. God was with him, and he prospered while he was there. And you do know a little bit later in chapter 50, at the end of the book, in verse 20, what his attitude is toward this whole process of what took place. Even regarding to his brothers, it says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring to pass as this day to save much people alive." God allowed me to be in this place so that he could save a nation. And all those false accusers at the trial of Jesus, lying about him, and then putting him to death, and Jesus hanging out up there on the cross says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus didn't deserve what happened, being falsely accused. No more than Joseph did. But yet, they were the individuals that God used to prepare the ability to save, in Joseph's case, a nation, and in Jesus' case, the sins of the world, every one of us. And we need to pray for those who would falsely accuse us. And it may happen. It may just happen. And it's not going to be that we're involved in a political battle when that happens. It's going to be part of a spiritual battle that's going to happen. And Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 talks about praying in the midst of that spiritual battle that takes place. Even in the midst of where there may be this false accusations and attacks that people make upon you. And do it so in ignorance. And you can say the very same thing, "God, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And all of this is a test of our mercy toward other people. Just like what happened just in the last few weeks. This is a test for me. How am I going to deal with these kind of things if somebody were to falsely accuse me? And let me ask you a question here regarding that. Can you forgive what happened long ago? This instance that happened when this girl, this woman, Dr. Ford, was 15 years old and this happened to her. 36 years later, she brings this up. And if there's an instance where something has been forgiven a long, long time ago, you're going to bring it back up? Something that happened a long time ago. Hebrews chapter 8 talks about something in verse 12 that is absolutely valuable regarding God's ability to forgive us. He says, "I will be merciful to their iniquities, and their sins will I remember no more." Are you going to be the one that will bring up some accusation with all the many finite details of it, and reconstruct the crime or the sin, and then present it as if to say it's never really been resolved? And you would be surprised at the numbers of people that would reconstruct a forgiven sin that's already taken place years ago. Years ago. And they just can't seem to get by and they get it away. And who's saved from it? Who benefits from it? I mean, what kind of relationship is going to be reconciled if this is still going on? Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, verse 15 just really puts it plain out there and says, "You're forgiveness from God, God's mercy to you, that is hinged on your ability to forgive somebody else. No matter how long ago it's been," like the book of Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12 talks about. So why would we reconstruct a forgiven sin that's been committed, and clearly recall every bit of the memory and every detail that took place. No relationship's going to be made better. And definitely, things are going to probably be worse. I really believe 1 Timothy chapter 4 is just absolutely a jewel of a passage in this case, where he says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example to them that believe in word, in manner of life, in love, in faith, in purity." Pray for those people who sin against you and forgive them. Be a person who has truth always, no matter what, because it matters. Be a person who is responsible in your discretion, and you will avoid some of the challenges and difficulties that many people have already experienced, not just in the last few days, but in days gone by. You don't have to repeat the same process. Lessons to be learned. We see them all the time. I have a question that I want to ask you before we stand up and sing, and that's this. If you're in the midst of iniquity, sin, wickedness, that was stated like in the book of Genesis chapter 39, why would you continue in that when all that is against God? Why not have the mindset that Joseph had? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Why would I want to keep doing this over and over and over again? But be responsible and come to the Lord and be what He wants you to be and be saved. Have your sins removed through the baptism, through your repentance and your confession that Jesus is the Christ, or as a Christian who realizes the things that you have done have definitely transgressed God's commands, and ask Him for forgiveness in repentance. And be assured, as Hebrews chapter 8 verse 12 says, God will wipe those iniquities away, never to bring them back up again. Those blessings are for you. Do what's right while together we sing this song.